It was 3 in the afternoon in Jerusalem. The city was busy. People were hustling and bustling, racing around to get places. But the majority of people were hurrying to the temple for prayer. A man was being carried into the city over there in the distance on the shoulder of some friends who would sit him down beside the temple gate. The man had been brought in by his family and friends every day for years because he had been born with a deformity in his feet and his ankles, and so he'd never walked a day in his life. So every day he would sit at the foot of the temple gate. The gate was called Beautiful, and it was. It was coated in sheets of fine metals, and it would shimmer in the afternoon sun. As the man sat there, he would gently ask, "Could you spare some change?" But he never knew who was approaching because he would sit there with his head hanging low, barely lifting his eyes to see the feet approach him. But today, there approaching him were Peter and John. These two men were infamous in their community. They had been friends with Jesus. They'd actually spent years traveling alongside of him, serving him in many different towns and places. John had, in fact, stood beside Jesus' mother as they watched Jesus die upon the cross. Peter and John were then the two men who were the first to see Jesus' tomb empty after the women had come and fetched them, saying, "He's gone." Since then, these two men had begun to teach about Jesus. They didn't just talk about him being a friend. They didn't just talk about him being a great teacher. But they started to talk to their friends about He is God. As these men, they too walked the temple every day for prayer. But today they saw the man sitting beside the gate, and they looked upon him with compassion. "Look at us," said Peter. It wasn't rude, it wasn't demanding, but instead it was direct, but still full of love. The man reached out his hand, expecting a few coins to be placed inside. But instead of stretching out a handful of coins, Peter took an empty hand and grabbed the man's. "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Now, from an outsider's perspective, this was a really weird situation. What was going on with these two men touching this man who was deformed? Because suddenly, all of a sudden, as Peter grabbed the man and the man pulled on to Peter's, he stood up. And instantly, he had strength in his feet and ankles. People would have expected something like the scene out of Bambi where he first learns to walk, but that wasn't the case. Instead, he started walking right away. He started leaping, bounding, and he was praising and singing to God. He was so full of joy. And as he did that, people watched the three of them enter into the temple and would say, "Isn't that the lame man who would sit beside the beautiful gate? What on earth happened to him?" If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to join me in Acts chapter 3, the verses up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, just pull out your phone, a tablet, and Google it. If you want a paper copy of a Bible and don't have one, we have a table at the back over there that has Bibles. Just feel free to get up right now, grab one, take it home with you. It's our gift to you. But we want you to go to Acts. It's the 5th book in the New Testament. So if you're going to a table of contents, you go to the 2nd section and then go down 5 books and you'll find it there. But the book of Acts, it's this book that records the acts of God and his followers in the early church. All the accounts in here, they take place shortly after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's ultimately what we're going to be talking about this morning. The acts of a few men who do something that changes someone's life forever because of Jesus and what he had accomplished in his death. Now, I recognize immediately that those of us who, whether we're from the church or we've never been to church before, sometimes when we talk about this miraculous stuff, stuff like healings and miracles in the Bible, immediately we can start to be like, I I'm not so sure what I think about that. And it can be difficult for us to wrestle through. And that's okay. I want to encourage you that that is an okay place to be, to doubt and question those things and look through them. But I would encourage you to look at them and look at it hard and start to try to wrestle with that. I'm not going to debate this morning all the different points of why I believe you should believe in miracles and what happened. If you want to hear me teach on that, you can go online and go back to a series called Don't Check Your Brain at the Door and listen to the message entitled The Resurrection of Jesus. And you can listen there. But the one thing I would say today is this, that if we're open to the existence of God, which I would assume many of us are because we are here, if you're open to the existence of God, I think you should be open to the existence of miracles. Because if God is the one who created the universe, he created everything that happens and the way everything is held together, that means that he created the laws of science, the laws of math, and so therefore, as their creator, he should be able to intervene into situations. Because he's not so much disrupting what is, but because he controls the way things behave, the way the universe operates, he should be able to intervene in those situations and cause things to behave differently. So we're gonna go into this story, which is, of course, a miraculous story. And we know it's miraculous because we know the account of this guy, this what they call the Bible calls a lame man, a guy with these deformities. He can't walk. He has a weakness in his ankles and feet, and he's healed. But this isn't just something that just happens, and it's sort of a flippant thing. If you actually skipped ahead to Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John are questioned about what happens in the account that I just read. And we find out that, in fact, this man who was healed has had this deformity and his whole life, and he's 40 years old. And so this guy was in a no-win medical situation. I mean, he was not getting better. Nothing was happening. There were no doctors who had sudden cures for him. But all of a sudden, there's this spontaneous reversal of a disability that he has had for 40 years. I mean, this really is a miraculous event. And so everybody's shocked. Everybody's completely blown away by what they've just seen. The people in the culture would go to the temple regularly, so they would have to pass by the spot which he would sit quite regularly, and they would just come in and go out. And suddenly, this guy's no longer sitting there, but he's actually up, and he's walking, and he's leaping, and he's singing, and everyone's going, "What is happening here? Isn't that the guy who's never been able to get up and walk?" And so they go up to Peter, the guy who had talked to the man, and they start to question it. And in verse 12, we see that Peter responds to them. He says, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Now Peter then, he's going to go on for a number of verses, which we'll get to in a couple of minutes here, to explain that it wasn't actually he or John who did the healing at all. But this healing actually occurred because Jesus made it occur. And then later, if you jump down to verse 16, Peter says, "It's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this occurred. So the rest of these verses, they're Peter going on to teach about Jesus and who he is and what he accomplished and what it is that having faith in the name of Jesus is all about. And so Peter, he reminds them that a while before, as I said, this book takes place after Jesus has died and been resurrected. And so he says, "You remember that guy Jesus? He was just with us a little while ago. You know who he is, and you know what happened. And I'm teaching you now that Jesus had actually come. He was God in the flesh who was living alongside of us, and he came with a purpose. And that purpose is to bring blessing to all people of earth. And that blessing comes in the form of bringing people into a right relationship with God. You'll see this in verse 26 that Peter says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Throughout our kids' camp this week, Mikey would talk to the kids and our other teachers would talk to the kids about the different ways that our lives can get shipwrecked. that our lives just get shipwrecked on a bunch of different things, but there's good news, and the good news is that Jesus rescues. In the case of this man, he has a disability, and this disability has been carried with him for his whole life. And the way his life is shipwrecked is that he's just completely powerless. I mean, imagine, he has to get carried to the temple gate by family or friends every day to sit there and just hope that someone would maybe give him a couple coins so he could scrape by. Imagine if you were him, and during the middle of the day, your friends, your family have gone to work or to do their thing, and you just have to go to the washroom. What do you have to do now? You now suddenly have to drag yourself with your feet behind you, crawling in front of all these people who are heading in and out of the temple to go do your business. And you're just absolutely powerless to do anything upon your own. And then we see that not only is he powerless, but there's actually this guy, Peter, who's going around teaching about Jesus, and in and of himself, he's a powerless guy. When this healing takes place, all of a sudden the people come up to Peter and John and they say, like, how did you do that? That was amazing. This is an incredible thing. We've seen what you've done. We want to know about this. And Peter actually says, don't give me the credit. I'm actually powerless to do any of this. What you have seen with your own two eyes wasn't me. It was through faith in the name of Jesus that this guy got healed. So after the man's healed, Peter does something else. He goes, okay, let me tell you about this powerlessness, but let me tell you about the power that is behind it. And so he takes this object lesson, which is a real thing that has happened in front of everybody, the healing of this man, and he applies it to the people who are witnessing this whole event, the people who are standing around, who sort of in essence make Peter's audience now, and he starts to tell this lesson and how it applies to their own lives and how, in fact, they're powerless. They might not recognize it, but they are. So if you were to go to verse 13, you'd see that after what Peter has just said, he launches into giving this little bit of a speech, of a sermon, like what I'm doing. And he starts to say, this was done by faith in God. Now let me tell you about him. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. This Jesus, and then they would all know this story. This is the story that if you're not familiar with, I'd encourage you to go back and read in one of the Gospels. Those are the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories that tell the account of Jesus' life. And just go towards the end if you're not familiar with the story. But he tells them this story about how Jesus' trial and crucifixion took place. He says, you guys, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and the righteous one. So you've disowned God and asked that a murderer be set free instead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We saw him. We were the guys who saw the empty tomb. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, though, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So he takes and he's starting to tell about why this man was healed, but then he sort of shifts gears here. He says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. But then here's the application to them. He says, repent then and turn to God. Repent means do a 180. Do a 180 and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through those prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything that he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken, they've foretold of these things. And you are the heirs. You are the people who follow after those prophets. And the people, you're part of the covenant people that God made with your forefathers. And he said this to Abraham. He said, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And how does that happen? It happens when God raised up his servant. He sent him first to you to bless you, and by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now that's a lot, and it tells a whole grand story in of just a few short verses. But he's saying, guys, you know the stories that our prophets have been telling about. They tell us about how God is going to intervene in our history. He's going to send someone, the Messiah, this anointed one, this appointed one from God, who is going to have the power to free his people and bring them into God's kingdom. And he's done that. But that person wasn't initially who you first expected. He was this guy, Jesus. But Jesus didn't line up in the end with what you thought. And so you guys actually delivered him over to be killed. But his death, his crucifixion, it was actually all with a purpose. And so Peter says, you know, there's this one guy here. He's got this physical healing. And it happened in Jesus' name. And he explains that truth, but he says, but there's actually more healing that needs to occur. But instead of a physical healing, it's a spiritual healing. And that spiritual healing comes by having faith in Jesus. And that truth still extends to each and every one of us today. Just like the people in front of Peter, each one of us has sinned. Now, sin, it's just this word we use. It's a theological word that we use that describes the actions and the things that create a gap, a chasm between us and God. And it happens because God is a holy and perfect God. Holy just means he's blemish-free, he's pure, he's good. And so because of his purity, because he has no blemishes, he can't be tainted. And so we're far from him because of the ways that we live. We aren't pure, we aren't holy, and we all know that. Now we might look at this and we might be like, yeah, but he's talking about these people that they actually crucified Jesus. We go, I wasn't there. It's not my fault. But we know from Scripture that it actually tells us that we are all equally at fault for that. We might not have been the people shouting to release Barabbas, this murderer, and then putting him on a cross, but in fact, the sins that we live are the sins that he died for. Sin shipwrecks us. It leaves us lost. It leaves us powerless. It leaves us separate from a good and loving God. But God, he wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't pleased that that would be the way things would be. And so he says, I'm going to orchestrate a plan that is going to take care of all this. And it's going to come to you. You're going to know about it in advance because these prophets, these people who I am sending to send my message ahead are going to start telling you about it. And so he goes on and he says that this is all set up so that everyone might be blessed. Everyone might receive healing from God through what he's going to do. He says, you guys, you're all powerless about it. Peter says, you're powerless. You can't do anything about it. And the same thing is true for us today. We can all have opinion of God. We can all do good things like many of those who were in front of Peter would have been doing. They tried to adhere to the religious law, to try to live a perfect life, to meet up to God's golden standard. But they knew they couldn't. And the reality is the same thing is true for us. We can't even come to church on Sunday and expect that that's going to be the cure. Because the Bible tells us that there's a cost for the sin. It says the wages of sin is death. So basically, because of our separation, because we are shipwrecked by the way in which we live, we need something to rescue us. And the only thing that can do that is there being a death that pays for the penalties which we incurred. And so God says, you know what, I'm not satisfied that you guys have to do this on your own. You guys, you can't do it on your own. And so I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to live on earth as the author of life in the flesh, to live a perfect and blameless life. And he's going to do that, and then he's going to be crucified. And the reason he's going to be crucified is to pay for the penalty of all of your sins. And so Jesus did just that. He did that so that he could save us, so he could rescue us from our own shipwrecked lives. For some of us today, we're shipwrecked from God. We know that. If you don't know that, just think about that. We know we aren't perfect. We know we aren't pure. If there is this God who is perfect and blameless and blemish-free, there's no way we can meet up to his standards. But I'd encourage you that you don't have to be shipwrecked any longer. You don't have to be far from him because Jesus can rescue you. If you've ever seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, you'll know that maybe being shipwrecked is really fun for a little while. When Tom Hanks first lands on this island, this is a spoiler, but the movie's been out for like 20 years. So when Tom Hanks first lands, he lands with all these FedEx packages, and he's left, and he starts to open them and play with them, and he turns one of them, a volleyball, into a little friend mascot thing, and he has a wild time, and he's just enjoying his time while he's waiting to be rescued. But quickly he realizes that being shipwrecked is hell on earth. And that's what we experience when we're separated from God. And God doesn't want us to be stuck there. He doesn't want us to be living in that place, and so he wants to rescue us. And he says, all you have to do, I'm not going to make it difficult for you. I'm not going to make you have to live up to this certain standard. All I want you to do is have faith in me. You are powerless to get there on your own. But he says, all you need to do is say, hey, Jesus, come save me. And when we do that, every sin is forgiven. God wipes it away. And from that moment on, he gives us a new and fresh start close by him. We're no longer far from him. We're no longer shipwrecked. We're no longer distant from him. But actually, he says that he gives us his spirit to live within us. So this morning, I would encourage you that if you are here and you feel shipwrecked from God, to cross that line of faith, to say, Jesus, I need you to rescue me. I want to leave the shipwreck life behind, and I want to live a good and new life with you. If you do that this morning, I would encourage you to tell someone. I'd encourage you to tell someone because by doing so, you actually get to have people celebrate this with you. That's why we do this. That's why we have a lot of fun on Sunday. That's why we've done this theme and we party and we celebrate through the words we're singing because we know the truth of how Jesus actually changes our lives. No longer are we just lost. No, we're not just found. We actually get to live a life with God, and he does incredible things in us and through us. And we celebrate that, and we want to help you if you make that decision to start following Jesus. We want to help you take the next steps to see how he wants to continue to work in your life while you're no longer shipwrecked. The next thing that naturally comes to my mind, when I read this stuff in the Bible, I go, but what about today? Like these miracles, this healing leaves me with a lot of questions. And one of those questions is, does God heal today? Does God heal today? And I would answer that the question is yes. I think God heals today. I've actually seen people who have had diagnoses and stuff from doctors that the doctors then come back to the person and look at them and they go, we can't figure out where your cancer's gone. Like we just have no explanation for this, and I believe that God heals. Now, that doesn't mean that every single story of a miracle or healing, I just immediately jump to believing. I'm actually a bit of a skeptic, and so oftentimes I'll be like, I don't know about that, and I'll question or I'll wonder, but the truth of the matter is that there is nothing in the Bible that tells us that God has stopped healing. He continues to heal. So my question is, why would he then heal? Like, why does he get involved? Why might he do that? And I think there's four reasons why he might do that. And the first is he might just do it simply out of an act of love and mercy on someone who's suffering. I believe our God is good. I believe he is loving. And I think sometimes he might choose to just heal that person. The second thing I think, which I think is more common, is I think he does it as a witness to non-Christians. The reason that I believe that this healing happened in the story in Acts is so that that man, when he's getting up and leaping and celebrating, when that happens, people start to ask questions. They start to be like, what's going on here? And we see that they start to ask Peter, like, what has just happened? And Peter's then able to take that instance and he says, let me explain this to you. Let me explain to you why this happened. And it gives us an opportunity to talk about God. The third thing is I think it gives us motivation to worship God. I do think it gives us a reason to celebrate. Look at the man who was healed. What does he do? He gets up and he starts jumping around and leaping around and he starts thanking God. He's like, God, you are so good. And so I think there's a whole myriad of different reasons why God might choose to heal people. Now, I also want to be careful because I don't think we should expect these things to be as regular as they were in the book of Acts. I think God deliberately chose to do these healings. If you read, I think it's the first 12 chapters, 18 chapters of Acts, you'll see that there's quite a number of healings that occur in there. And I think God, because of some of these reasons, chose to do these healings so that his church would be built up, so that people would spread the news about who he is and come to know him. But I still believe that even if we're in different times and different circumstances, that God can still heal. So then a question is, okay, if God heals, should we ever replace normal medical treatment or procedures? And to some of us, our immediate reaction is one way or the other, and we hear about this in the news all the time. In fact, just on the 11th, so what was that, 11 days ago, there was the court case in Oregon, where we know that the parents were convicted because they did not take their infant child to go to a hospital because God would heal the child. And my response to that is just like, no, 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 no. Like that is not what we do. I absolutely believe that God can choose to heal supernaturally, but I also believe that God gave us gifted medical personnel. He's given us medicine and science that is able to heal people. And so I would say that we need to trust in that. So pray for people. I would encourage us as a church to be praying for people. Pray for their healing. But while we pray for a supernatural healing, we also pray for a healing that can come at the hands of those that God has made and those who have profession to deal with this. So then we wrestle with the question, does everyone who prays in the name of Jesus receive healing? This is a popular one that gets really debated and it can get twisted in a whole bunch of different ways. But my answer to you today would be yes and no. The yes is the fact that God tells us that one day he will restore all people who are his followers. He says that there will be a day when he will extinguish sickness and death and mourning. And that is when people will receive their healing. But in the short term, the answer is also no. The reality is God chooses to heal some people to bring himself glory. But sometimes he chooses to glorify himself when sick people die well. And I think that's an important thing that some of us have to wrestle with. I think when we give up on God because we are sick or we are not doing well or somebody that we know and love is going through that, we are actually robbing God of his opportunity to glorify himself through us and those around us. We need to come to a place where we understand the greatness of what we have received when we receive Jesus. And that greatness overrides everything else, and it should. It doesn't get rid of the pain, doesn't get rid of the suffering, it doesn't make life easy, but it should put things in perspective. That there is a good God who loves, that there is a good God who cares about each and every one of us, that he wants to do something through our lives. And we might not experience healing on this side of eternity, but one day we will be healed. So what's our role as a church? If all of these things are true, if we're supposed to follow after Jesus, if we are supposed to lead this life, what do we do? Because ultimately we are powerless too, aren't we? Just like Peter, we are powerless in and of ourselves. But Peter caught a hold of a truth that we need to grab a hold of too. That is, we are not alone. When Jesus rescues us, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit that had the power to resurrect Jesus from the dead, to be with us and in us and work through us and on us. And so I think, like Peter and John, as a church, we should be known for the healing that we bring to our city in the name of Jesus. But that healing, it can come in a whole bunch of different varieties because there is brokenness that takes place in a whole lot of different ways and facets in our society, isn't there? Of course, there's spiritual needs and guidance that needs to take place. And as a church, we stand up and we say, we got you there. We will help you. Let us share with you the good news of this Jesus who wants to rescue you and who wants to guide you through the rest of your life. People come to us and they say, I have no community that cares. I don't have a place where I belong and fit in and have family. And as a church, we should stand up and say, come on in, welcome home. Welcome to our family. We have those who, and we do this as a church, we meet people's physical needs. Some of you might be aware, some may not. We have something that we call the Red Tree Pantry, which a couple times a week, we open it up for those who they just can't make ends meet. They can't afford to feed their families for whatever reason. And so we say, come on in. We'll feed you. We got some food, and many of you graciously give to that. We might have some people, and they might say, you know, man, parenting is tough. It's rough. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with these kids or whatever. And we should be the ones standing up and say, we can help. Because we have direction and guidance from the God who created those very kids. Maybe some of us just have a vision to help others. We've already caught wind of some of this, and as a church, we should be the ones to stand up and say, all right, let's help you. Let's partner together. Let's do this. But we should always be looking to see how we can bring this love of God, the power and healing in the name of Jesus to our community. In his book, Surprised by Hope, there's this guy named N.T. Wright, and he says that sharing the good news of Jesus, when we share the news of Jesus verbally, we tell the story, it will flourish best when the church also gives itself to the works of mercy and beauty. And so this year as a church, we've actually said, we said, you know what, we want to dedicate ourselves to loving our community better. We do well, and we have pockets of it happening all over this church, but we said, you know what, we want to stand up, and we want to stand out, and we want to meet people's tangible, physical needs, but we also want to meet their spiritual and relational needs, and we want to bring those things together. And so it's our responsibility as individuals of this church to find within ourselves, in a sense, the conviction for that. And I hope that conviction is found stemmed in the Word of God, in what God has been doing within our own lives. And from that, we should flow out to be extending, like Peter did, what he has. But we're also going to work on this corporately. We're going to work on this together over the coming days and months. And I want to just share with you, because I hope some of these things get you excited about what we're doing as a church. We're actually going to start off the fall on September 9th, and we're going to have our fall carnival. We did this last year, and it was an amazing opportunity. You know, we throw up bouncy castles out in the parking lot. We have mini golf, carnival games, popcorn, samosas, hot dogs, all these things. But that's not the amazing part. The amazing part is all the conversations and the relationships that we get to build out of that. And so we're going to start showing our community in September. We're going to say, hey, this is a new year, because we go on the school calendar. We're saying, this is a new year, and we're going to just get involved. We're going to love you. Come on in. This is free. We want to just do this because we care about you. And then we're hoping that those relationships start to develop, or the relationships we already have start to develop. And then in October, we're going to run an Alpha course. And what Alpha is it's a course that allows us to address some of the big life and spiritual questions people have. And it's a place where we can invite those who don't know the truths and the healing truth about Jesus to come and know him and engage in conversation around it. As well, in the fall, what we've done, the elders and the staff over the past number of months have worked on a discipleship plan. That's a plan to help each and every one of us learn and grow in our walk with Jesus. And as a part of that, we're actually going to start offering some select courses throughout the year where people can come and engage in topics that actually affect our day-to-day lives. Courses on parenting and working with your family, stuff around the topic of finances and how do we free ourselves from debt and stuff so that we can live our lives in generosity in the way that God calls us. We're going to have a course in the spring about caring for aging parents and how do we do that well and walk alongside people who we may not be in their same life stage. And these are just a few of the things that we want to do because we want to be a church that says, you know what, we might not have everything. Silver and gold we might not have, but what we have, we're going to give to you. We're going to give you things in the name of Jesus. And so I ask you, as we go into the summer, would you think about how you can partner with us in this? How you can act like Peter and John within your life? Because the reality is we can't do this alone. I get to serve on a team that is full of amazing staff and phenomenal elders. And this group of men and women, they work hard. They put in way more hours. Well, our staff, way more hours than they'll ever get paid for. Our elders never get paid, and they dump in tons of hours and energy and resources into this church because they believe. But we can only do so much as a group. But there's also many who have served sacrificially for years, for decades within this church, and they need your help as well. And so together, would we all do this? And we would all do it in response to that message that Peter taught about, that thing he used to illustrate. Peter's main message was for us to recognize that we've been wrong about Jesus. We've been wrong about Jesus, and so we are called to repent. We're called to do a 180 from the way that our lives are going, to turn and to focus on him. And God wants us to know that we are shipwrecked without Jesus. But Jesus died so he could rescue us. He was raised from the dead so that we can rest, so we and the rest of the world could be healed. And then it's our call, it's our responsibility to take part in the mission of spreading that healing to our friends, to our neighbors, to our city, to our country, and to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you.